listening to the weekend podcast of Palm Valley Church. We hope this message encourages you in your walk with Christ.
With me on stage is the one and only Joe Beam. If you're new to the church, well, Joe's not. Joe's been a friend of ours. He's out of Nashville, Tennessee. But we're trying to get him to Texas, where Christians live. And Joe's been a dear friend of this church, this ministry for years, and it's an honor to share the stage with him. It's kind of odd for me because oftentimes when you've been here, I haven't even been here. It's usually when I've been out of country or something, and which means how much we trust you. But you got a little carried away last time, so I'm up here with you.
Thank you for that.
No. For those who don't know, would you talk a little bit about your ministry and what you do?
Well, it's a 501c3 nonprofit ministry called Marriage Helper. We deal primarily with marriages that are in trouble, and most of those are in severe trouble. Our new division, that's actually part of which will open this year, is called whataboutme.org, and that's for children whose parents are fighting or divorced or divorcing. And it'll be for kids of all age, both resources for the parents to do with the kids and for the kids to do with those kinds of things. So mostly things that come from troubled marriages is what we deal with.
I mean, this is why I respect Joe so much. As a pastor, I can tell you one of the hardest things to deal with is a troubled marriage. Because oftentimes what's happened is years of baggage and pain and issues. And by the time it gets finally brought out, there's no easy answer.
Very seldom.
And you're entering into this, and your ministry is saying, that's when we want to talk to you. And if you were here a few years ago, about a year and a half ago, Joe was here on a weekend in the summer, and he shared his story, his testimony. And I was actually out of the country, and I was in a hotel room. Terry was out, and I listened. I remember I was sitting on our bed listening to that sermon. I sat there and cried because your story so touched me. And you had been married to Alice initially how many years?
15 years.
And you divorced.
Yes, I divorced Alice, and we were divorced for 3 years.
And then God got a hold of you.
Yeah, he'd been after me for a while.
Finally caught up.
I finally opened my heart, yes.
And what happened?
So Alice, even though everybody was advising her not to, agreed to marry me again, and we married the second time, and this June will be 30 years in this marriage.
Beautiful. So you come at this subject as just somebody who's been through the fire, been through the storm, and you would admit that in your story, you don't blame anybody. It was your doing. You intentionally made decisions that had severe consequences. And at the time, actually, you were a pastor.
Yes, I was, which made it, in my mind, even worse. The first book I wrote, Seeing the Unseen, about spiritual warfare, was not to try to blame the devil's forces for my decisions, but a study I did to see if I'd had any help.
Yeah, we have an adversary. And maybe this is a good starting point, a little different today, all right? We're just going to discuss relationships, specifically in the context of marriage, but I think you'll find that this is true with all of our relationships. And my first thought is this, is that we are created not just to be independent.
That's correct.
Even though there's times we wish we were, we need each other.
Yeah.
We are relational by context. Furthermore, the marriage was created by God. And
yes.
He looked at Adam, he says, it's not good for you to be alone. He put Eve, man and woman, joining together in this union. If it's God's idea, why is it so jacked up most of the time?
Well, of course, I can't speak for God.
Yeah.
Even though in times I've tried.
Yeah.
Okay. I think it has to do with the fact that what happened in the Garden of Eden, that he put our first parents into this wonderful, blissful place of paradise, and then human beings screwed it up. So God also gave us life, but as we know, life is tough. Yet what God has done then is shown us how to be redeemed through life. And I think relationships are the same way. Relationships are tough, no matter which relationship they are, except a casual friendship.
Yeah.
And part of the reason that it's tough is because of our humanity, without a doubt. But it's also a way to find God. I mean, the first and second commandments are tied together, loving God and loving each other.
I mean, I look at couples sometimes, especially couples that sometimes you get their Christmas card, and you see this family on there, and sometimes you almost get a little envious, like, man, they're perfect. And the truth is, they were perfect for 10 minutes during the photo shoot, yeah, right?
Maybe 10.
Yeah. And the reality is, all relationships are messy. Any relationship that lasts a test of time will have some battle scars.
Absolutely. Husbands, wives, parents, children, all those kinds of things, without a doubt. In our world, since we deal so much with the bad stuff, whenever people look at a couple and say, boy, that must be a perfect marriage, maybe it's a little cynical on our part, but we think, well, we've seen behind the curtain on so many marriages, and they are good people. It appears to be a good marriage, but I'll guarantee you it's not perfect.
So a successful relationship isn't a relationship that has the absence of problems.
No.
But they've overcome.
Yes.
They've worked through. And it's just going to be necessary. And the hard part of this, and some of you here are engaged, newly engaged perhaps, and it's hard to convince you because right now you're in heat. And is that a technical term?
The technical term is estrus, actually.
But it's so hard to convince sometimes in a relationship that has been driven by our emotion. It's easy. I mean, they want to spend time with each other. They want to look each other in the eye and have long, meaningful conversations. They want to serve each other. Something happens, though.
Yes.
What was easy requires now a great deal of intentionality. And love that was just an emotion now is a decision.
Yes, absolutely.
Talk to us a little bit about this.
Well, I think there's actually a passage in the New Testament that addresses the concept. After the resurrection, Jesus is talking to Peter. And he says to Peter, do you agape me? And that's the kind of a love that's a decision. Like Matthew 5:44, love your enemies. It's a decision. Jesus replied with another word, phileo, which says, I really like you. Now, you say, well, that's a pretty good answer until you remember that that's primarily emotion. This same Peter, not long before that, had told Jesus, I love you so much, I'll never abandon you. But he'd run away. And so Jesus was saying, okay, but do you agape me? Do you commit? Do you give me that part of you that's not just based on emotions, because emotions can fluctuate. And that's a crucial part of love.
It's powerful, because I found that oftentimes Christians, we can serve the poor in our community. We could hop on a plane, actually, and go work somewhere for people we don't even know. And we find great joy in that. It's easy. But we don't know them.
Yes.
And sometimes the people close to us, the people that we would avow that mean the most to us, is sometimes the hardest to serve and to love. This just speaks to the trouble and the difficulty of relationships. I've always thought relationships are the greatest area for us to learn discipleship. That discipleship, being like Christ-like, discipleship is simply us becoming more like Christ, less like the world. Christ in me, conforming me and shaping me. And that it's through my closest relationships where I grow in this. I can fool, and we all could, a lot of people a lot of the time.
That's correct.
But those who are closest to us, they're going to see and they're going to know. That's where the rubber meets the road, and that's where our Christianity should be most evident.
I think so. But at the same time, and I think you would agree with this, it's also the place where we need the most grace. Because as my wife sees through my hypocrisies, if I have any, and my kids, as they get older, see through them as well, you've had said, and I agree wholeheartedly, that's where discipleship really happens, because this is the person not seeing the facade, is seeing the real me. Now, am I going to mold toward Jesus or not? Like, for example, Alice and me, I was a pastor. She saw me deteriorating spiritually, and she knew that something was badly wrong. I was not coming closer to God. I was getting further from God, but she was the only one that saw it. If in our discipleship of each other, and we know better now, I'm not trying to put Alice down at all. She had called me to more accountability or gotten the kind of help we needed back then. And again, it's not blaming Alice. It's like, this is where you see what really matters in a person who he or she really is. It's where we need grace, we give grace, but we also, as you, the phrase you like, iron sharpens iron, that it's in those areas, husband, wife, parent, children, where we deal with reality and not just the fantasy of religion.
And so as we go in this process of discipleship, inevitably what's going to happen is a lot of pain.
Yes.
And some of you here today, there's a relationship that's just off kilter. It could be a child, could be in your home, spouse, could be even at work, whatever. But there's a connection in your life that's fractured. It is so hard to move on past that.
It's very difficult.
The pain around relationships and the ripple effect. You saw things happen 30 years ago, especially. Mm-hmm. You lived that. You went through that. You weathered that storm. But I want us just to go there and talk about it briefly, about the ripple effect of our decisions and the pain and the consequences.
Well, since we mentioned the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, of course, sinned, and one of the first consequences was a murder, a consequence that came into their children's lives because of what they had done. And based on Romans, we still are reaping consequences from what they did. Although at the time, apparently neither thought about that. In my own case, when I divorced Alice, I had convinced myself, I had vilified Alice in my mind to justify what I was doing. I mean, it wasn't accurate, but it's what I'd done. And I convinced myself I could be a good father to my daughters, even seeing them just every other weekend, and that they would be fine. We've been remarried 30 years. One of my daughters was 6 when we divorced, 9 when we remarried, so she's 39 now. To this day, has abandonment issues. She's married to a good man, and sometimes he'll talk to me, Joe, she's scared I'm gonna leave her, just out of nowhere it comes up. Can you help me with your daughter, my wife? To which I reply, no, unfortunately, I can't help you with this. I did this. She's long since forgiven me. She long since has forgiven me. We love each other. But I created a scar tissue inside of her by what I did that I didn't even think about, but I did it. And as you pointed out, it was a pastor of a church which was growing extremely rapidly. I mean, we were reaching people, growing like crazy. And it devastated that church when my sin became public. And it's 30 years later, and that church to this day has never recovered. So there's been a lot of consequences.
And this is why I want to bring it up. And thank you for being so candid. Because, I mean, the Bible tells us sin is fun for a season. And maybe there's someone here who has crossed some lines. We all have at times. And we kind of get away with it, we think. And as part of the tools of the enemy is to lure us into thinking, see, there's no consequences to sin. It doesn't hurt anybody. You just got away with something. That is a lie.
Yes.
We are relational, meaning we are connected to each other.
Yes.
And when we break that, when there's a breach in that, it hurts. It hurts people. It hurts those around us. Now, it's not hopeless. We'll get to that in a second.
Okay.
As Christians, we have hope. But I think this is important. There is a tactic of the enemy to inflict as much pain as possible. He mentioned his book, Seeing the Unseen. And by the way, we have some of his books, if there's still some left, in the lobby. Incredible books on marriage. Just strongly encourage you, pick up a resource and read. Make yourself better. But this one was really dealing with spiritual warfare and the way the adversary, the enemy of our soul, Satan, works in us. And I was reading it, and one of the chapters you spoke about, I think just spoke volumes on this, how that Satan works and Satan's threefold plan of attack. His first plan is for us to never become a Christian at all. And for most of us in this room, we've overcome that plan of attack. The second plan is, if we become a Christian, is to cause us to just walk away from the faith, to backslide, to drift, to wander. But the third is, through pain, cause us to be ineffective. And a quote from your book was that, sometimes it seems we spend most of our time healing our wounded. The ineffectiveness of our life, because now we're having to deal with just the wounded around us. Talk to us about that.
The first time I actually thought of that concept was when I was a young man, and a soldier told me, if I shoot my enemy, I really hope it only wounds him and not kills him. And I said, that doesn't make sense to me. He said, if you think about it, it does. If I kill him, they don't stop. The rest keep coming. But if I wound him, 2 other men have to pick him up and take him out. So by wounding him, I take 3 people out of the battle. And since that time, I think I've seen it. What happens in the kingdom of God, and as we both agree, thank God for people who help heal hurting people.
Sure, sure.
the church can become, or even the kingdom of God can become so much about healing my hurt, helping heal each other's hurt, that we're basically focused just on us. And there's that world out there. And that first tactic, keep them from becoming Christians, the third tactic actually applies to the first tactic. The more they get us focused on healing ourselves, the less we do for those people out there who need Jesus. And I think it's a brilliant strategy on their part.
Sure. I mean, we forget that we have an adversary who's been doing this. He's been let loose since the garden.
Yeah.
He's an expert. He never rests, never slumbers, never goes on vacation. His fiery darts are always targeted at us. He's crouching at our door, and he's patient.
Mm-hmm.
He waits. Sometimes we think that like we're going to make some grand decision all in one day to, no, there's an erosion that happens. There's something that we get away with. We all of a sudden, I don't know, church attendance, reading scriptures, just let that go. And we would never treat a car the same way we treat our soul.
Oh, wow.
We would never not change the oil, not check the air, or put gas in it. And yet we treat our soul like we're going to stay on the straight and narrow without any effort or intentionality.
Hmm.
And the fact of the matter is we have an adversary who's always tugging at the wheel, always causing a flat tire, always trying, and he's going to wait. Sadly, your life, you derailed completely.
Yeah, and got away with it for a while. I mean, I take full responsibility for my actions. The devil did not make me do anything. But the brilliance of their strategy, I mean, they've been at this for centuries. I've only been at it for a handful of years. There's a lot of difference. The weaknesses I had, the circumstances that came that took advantage of those weaknesses, again, not justifying my behavior, and then getting away with it for almost 2 years. Like, well, God must be for this. God wants me to be happy. It became very obvious when I finally was caught, and I was caught. I was caught and exposed, which is humiliating. But they caught it. It was just the perfect time to destroy that church and destroy my family. I hadn't gotten away with it. Whatever protection I had wasn't coming from God because he thought, I just want you to be happy. Whatever protection I had was from the bad guys saying, wait, we can hurt more people. We can hurt more people. Oh, now.
So, I mean, the intentionality required to walk in our faith. You know, I've often thought of it as a river in a current with current. And to maintain, you got to keep rowing.
Hmm.
To take and to fall back, all you have to do is stop being intentional.
Yeah.
And the enemy just draws. We don't have to give in to the attacks of the enemy. We are not subject to his temptation. The Bible says there's grace for us. There's strength for us. There's no temptation that's become us that we can't overcome in Jesus' name.
Right.
However, what do you say to those that are currently being lured? There's currently something happening. And there's something enticing them. And they can't see the other side. All they see is on this end. And they're writing a script. Maybe we could play the movie forward.
Yeah. I wish there had been somebody in my world back then that God would give a special gift to that could touch me and all of a sudden I could see the unseen. Meaning I could see what was around me. I wish God would give me that gift. Where it's because typically when we start losing the intentionality of doing the right thing, going in the right direction, we start drifting and then all kinds of justifications come about in our own mind. That this, you know, well, these people hurt me, those people don't understand. I grew up in a bad home. I mean, all these kinds of things.
Sure.
And so I'm convinced you're absolutely right. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing if God gave you the gift, for example, and if you had touched me back then and I could have seen what spiritual beings were surrounding me and helping that situation? In other words, to see the spiritual reality when all I saw was what made me feel good at the moment.
Mm. So, I don't know, maybe somebody here today is in a situation, maybe in Edinburgh, and there's something that's enticing, there's something that looks... doing the right thing is not easy. Making tough decisions for the sake of your soul, for the sake of your loved ones, for the sake of honoring our covenant before God, our covenant relationships, doing what's right, treating others the way we want to be treated ourselves. It's never easy.
Never. Maybe occasionally, but not much.
Yeah. But this is what relationships require. And again, I come back to this idea of discipleship, that discipleship isn't easy. You know, Paul said, I die daily. Jesus said, you want to follow me? Take up your cross daily. this idea of dying self. The upside is amazing. Mm-hmm. Peace of mind. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. A peace that passes understanding. The fruits of the Spirit evident in your life. And a purpose and a call in our life where we can see how our life is meant to benefit others. And so I would hope that people, if someone is on the precipice of something and they feel like, you know, and like you said, they're building their case like a lawyer. They're building their case to justify their actions.
Right.
Maybe something would arrest them and stop them and say, don't think you're the one that's going to get away with it.
Because you won't be.
You won't be.
They'll wait till the right time to hurt the most people. And unfortunately, some of those are going to be people you love very dearly.
Let's talk about them. We often talk around here about people found in impossible situations. We often talk about if you've blown it big time and you've totally missed it. And that we talk about God's power and God's grace to restore and healing and recovery. I believe that. I believe in that message. No matter how far you've gone, maybe you're here today and you're like, okay, too late. I wish I'd have heard this 2 months ago. Thanks a lot. But I believe in the power of restoration and healing and recovery. And we have ministries here. That's what we're all about. That's what Jesus came to do. But the loved one, often the person who is victimized and hurt the most, ends up feeling like, okay, they're now getting grace and healing. I'm still hurting here.
Right.
My world was turned upside down.
Right.
What do you say about that?
Well, I think you're dead on target there. Because when I did finally come to my senses and turn myself back to God, people just wrapped me up in love and everything else, but nobody did Alice. Alice was the innocent one in this whole thing. Now, she's not perfect, you understand, but she was the innocent one. And I know there had to be times when Alice was thinking, what about me?
Yeah.
I mean, glad he's back. Glad you guys are doing these things, but what about me? I hurt too. As a matter of fact, hurt more than he did. Why don't you understand me? I don't blame them for feeling that kind of pain and thinking, can somebody not understand what's happening on my side as well?
How can we help them? How can we help that person, especially if we were the one who made those horrible choices?
Well, unfortunately for me, when Alice and I got back together, it was like, I'm really sorry, we're back together, now let's just move on.
Yeah.
And Alice was like, whoa, big boy, that's not the way that's going to work. I've got to make sure that you understand how much I hurt. And I want to talk about it enough that even if you don't really totally grasp every bit of my pain, at least I need to know you understand it enough to know how you hurt me. When you start looking in the social sciences about what makes people feel safe, that's it. It's when we're tuned to each other. Because if I didn't listen, and it hurt to hear, but if I didn't listen, then Alice would be thinking, well, since you don't really understand and you don't really have any comprehension of how badly you hurt me, how do I know you're not going to do it again?
And we approach this by gender very differently in general terms. you said something to me that I just think is powerful. That oftentimes the person who's been hurt really wants to know that the other person understands the level and the degree in which they have suffered. Empathy. Understanding.
Right.
I mean, thank God we have the Holy Spirit who is our comforter.
Right.
But maybe this is something that you've lacked. You've hurt somebody, you have trespassed against somebody, and you're wondering, what's wrong with these people? How come they're just not moving on?
Yep.
Could it be that sometimes we've just lacked the empathy?
Well, I think so, because I imagine most everybody here at some time has been hurt by somebody else. And when you tried to tell them how badly it hurt, they were like, oh, okay, but get over it. And we had trouble getting over it because we felt, you don't understand how badly you've hurt me. Now, think about that on the level of where we do things and then put it in the situation with your children or your parents or your husband or your wife. It becomes crucial. I need to know that you understand as best you can what I feel, which means you need to listen. I didn't want to hear all that because it was going back over all the stuff I did. Yet Alice needed that so she could trust me again.
Now, we would love to hear everyone's story like yours, but the reality is it doesn't always work. Sometimes there's forgiveness, but not the possibility of reconciliation.
That's correct.
Talk about this dynamic.
Forgiveness is basically the thing I do because God tells me to forgive. Jesus, you know, 70 times 7, those kinds of things. So it's part of a spiritual relationship with God, but it's also part of a healing process for me. I forgive so that I heal. The way I understood it best was several years ago, just outside of Jonesboro, Arkansas, in Bona, Arkansas. You may remember two students, a 9-year-old and a 13-year-old, killed many other students, killed some of the teachers. I was called over twice over there to work with them. And here were these Christian people, like, how do I forgive these boys that slaughtered my baby? It really helped them to understand that forgiving them was deciding not to take vengeance, that that's the decision. It didn't necessarily include reconciliation. Those boys got out of prison when they turned 21 by Arkansas law. And when they realized we don't have to be best friends with them when they come back, we don't have to bake them a pie because we're good Christian people. Forgiving sets us free, but reconciliation takes two people. And in marriage situations, sometimes the other person will never give you that chance. They're not going to reconcile no matter what you do. Forgiving them sets you free, but reconciliation may or may not follow because they get to make their own choices.
It is, by the way, I mean, Joe, your ministry has seen an incredibly high number of couples who have had just seemingly no hope,
right. Find
hope, find forgiveness, and find indeed reconciliation.
Mm-hmm.
So it is possible. However, we do know that sometimes it's just not going to happen. Mm-hmm. We can't force the other person.
Right.
I often like to say that in our situation, what is my next right thing? I can't force somebody else's hand and have them do the next right thing. I got to make sure I can do the next. And oftentimes when there's been a years of this downward spiral of problems,
mm-hmm.
and we want it to instantly be better, it's not going to happen that way. What's the next right thing? What can I take care of? What can I control? And sometimes that's a discipleship tip that we need to remember, is just, what's the next?
Yep, one of the most profound truths. It sounds so simple, but that is just so profound. I never thought about it that way till I heard you say it yesterday. And I realized we're going to change one of the things we do in our workshop, where we tell people, for your own benefit, do the right thing. And yet, they're seeing a picture this big going, how? And when you said it yesterday, it just clicked with me that fast. The next right thing, one step at a time. That's just brilliant.
Yeah, when you write a book about it, just remember the little people along the way, okay?
Yeah. I'll remember, but your name won't be in it. Little people.
Hey, I mean, we've kind of gone there today. We've gone into just the real struggle, and it's really where we live. We mm-hmm. really deal with people in just real life and the real trouble.
Mm-hmm.
But the upside is this, and I want to end with what I started with, that it was God's idea for relationship, and if it's God's idea, then He's got something great in store with it.
Yes.
And sometimes the cloud and actual depression just rests on us because of just the fiery darts of the wicked one,
yeah.
The pain of marriage, yeah. Remind us of the virtue and the purpose when it's good.
Well, it's a deep hurt when we are hurt by somebody that we love. And when they don't want to be with us anymore, we still love them. The pain is extremely deep. We understand that. We really get that. But sometimes we get to the point of thinking the only thing that will ever make me happy again is if he or she comes back. And the social sciences, that's actually called a focus illusion. Anytime we say, if this one thing happens, I'll be happy, it's a focus illusion. There's not one thing that's going to happen. Now, we fight to help people put their marriages together. Just after the first service ending in that aisle over there, a wonderful lady here was telling me about a couple from here that had come to our workshop with no hope, took the divorce papers, tore them up before they came back.
We'd love
to hear those stories. But, and it happens 3 out of 4 couples that come, thank you, God. But, 1 out of 4, it doesn't. And that's just our experience. And we know all these other things out there. Does that mean that you'll never be happy if he or she doesn't come back? No. God's still there. God can still bless you. So a couple of things, and I told you the story earlier, I can't name the celebrity couple, but both were celebrities. Each had fought extremely hard to save their marriage. Both were Christians. As a matter of fact, nobody had ever asked me more than she did, what does God want me to do? Neither of their spouses would straighten up. They both were off doing terrible things and just would not straighten up. Eventually, after divorces and a while, I introduced the two of these people, and so I officiated at her wedding. A couple of years ago, I was talking to her, and she said, I never knew what it felt like to be loved until this marriage. And so at their wedding, to all those celebrities that were there, and I don't know how many were Christians and were not. I said, the reason that they're with each other and this is working is because they were faithful through the bad times when they tried to save their other marriages. God was all for saving those marriages, I have no doubt, but those people made choices that would not allow that to occur. So God didn't stop his blessing. He's now blessed them to be with each other. The blessing of God is there if you have the humble heart, the penitent heart. If you make it with faith, it may not be exactly what you want, but God blesses you. And the second part of that is that God uses you. He's not done with you just because you really, really messed up. Most of our Bible would disappear if we took out the characters who really, really messed up. Because God, they do these things, then they repent, they become faithful to God, and then God does these remarkable things through them, everywhere from David, who was an adulterer and a murderer, all the way over to Saul, who became Paul, who would hold the coach when they killed Christians. God can still use you for amazing things. Now you say, like, nationally? Maybe. But maybe it's just in your own community. Maybe it's in your own street. Maybe it's in your own home. But he's not done with you. And just because you've been hurt doesn't mean you're useless. Actually, most of the time, it makes you more usable in the kingdom of God.
Wow. Praise the Lord. In just a moment, I want you to pray for us. And maybe you've gone maybe too far in your mind. Things have happened and there's been a great pain. God sees you. God knows where you're at. He cares about your situation.
Yes.
You've not gone too far. You haven't done something that's got all of heaven wringing their hands and on their heels wondering, oh my goodness. His grace is sufficient for you. His love is sufficient for you. Will it be hard? Yes. We have to make some tough decisions? Yes. We have to grind it out? Yes. But I believe you'll laugh again.
Yes.
I believe you'll smile again.
Yes.
I believe God will use you.
We hope you enjoyed this message today. Don't miss out on next week's teaching. You can subscribe to us on iTunes and keep up to date with what's happening at palmvalleychurch.com.